John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, in the beginning, with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
Have you ever had trouble getting a person to believe something that you know is true? Here's my story. I did something once that almost 100% of people who have any experience in this field at all would deem impossible. And yet it worked. And the belief of its impossibility is so unanimous that I rarely even tell anybody that I did this because I know that they're going to either think I'm a liar, or I'm spinning a tall tale, or I'm exaggerating. But I'm telling you now, this absolutely happened. Righto. So I was working at the Ag College at the time, and we were growing double skip dryland cotton. And one of the strips, it was only a small strip, maybe about 13 hectares, something like that, became overgrown with cow vine. Now, cow vine is something which grows along the ground. It doesn't have to get very big before it'll block up your intero cultivator. And we'd had a whole heap of wet weather, so we couldn't get onto the ground to cultivate it. And so it just grew and started running, and it became, started growing up over plants. And yeah, it had gotten to the stage where we couldn't get a cultivator through it anymore. And what would we do? Roundup doesn't kill it. Well, cow vine is very susceptible to 2,4-D, and it doesn't take much of it, and it kills it. Now, the trouble is, anyone who knows that cotton is extremely susceptible to 2,4-D. In fact, I believe in some areas, certain formulations of 2,4-D are banned during the growing season of some crops because it affects them so badly. Anyway, the crop was doomed anyway, so I had nothing to lose, did I? We had a really good quality shielded sprayer. So I took out all of its nozzles and I replaced them with these low-drift air induction nozzles. Now, these nozzles, you're supposed to run up around about 400 kPa or more. I ran them down around about 100 kPa, so the lower the pressure, the bigger the droplets, etc., and so less drift. And I adjusted all the skirts and everything so that it wouldn't be bumping along on the ground and kicking up and letting little puffs of spray out. And the most important thing is I chose one of the better students, because some of them, wouldn't matter how careful we were, they would just drive over the cotton can and spray the cotton. So I put this better student on there, and we inter-row sprayed cotton with 2,4-D. I used Surpass, which is it's a low volatile one, so it doesn't evaporate and go through the crop. It just stays where you put it. Now, at this point of the story, pretty much anyone who's a cotton grower, I've lost them. Andre's probably sitting there thinking, Michael, you're an idiot. Are you thinking that, Andre? Would you do it? Would you inter-row spray cotton with 2,4-D? No, you wouldn't, would you? Those people are thinking you're an idiot. I know. We've had it ingrained into us. It's impossible. The mere mention of 2,4-D in the vicinity of cotton generates fear, anger, anxiety, and the big shield of defence comes up. Get that stuff out of here. But remember, I had nothing to lose. The crop was going to be had it anyway. Now, I never even told the agronomist what I did, because, why would you? But he had to know. I mean, a jungle of cow vine doesn't just start curling up its leaves overnight like 2,4-D does to it, and start to die. And he never, ever said to me during that growing season, oh, there's a bit of 2,4-D damage in that crop. Never said that. And that crop grew the same as all of the other paddocks that I didn't spray. And it grew at the same pace. It flowered at the same time and in the same way. It set squares the same. It grew bowls the same. It matured the same. And when we picked it, the yield was the same and the quality was the same. Now, whenever I've told that story, someone who's not a farmer and doesn't know this stuff, they sort of go, yeah, okay, and just accept it. But those who are in the know, usually their eyes just glaze over. And you know they're not listening. And I feel judged. Some would judge me because they think, like Andre thinks, you're an idiot, Michael. Or they just think I'm a liar. Or stretching the truth. But as I told you, that was absolutely true. Now, I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to convert cotton growers into making a practice of inter-row spraying their cotton with 2,4-D. Why would I do that? You'll probably irreparably damage it and sue me, but I'm just telling you what happened. I don't even pretend that it was a miracle of God, that there was no higher benefit for this, and I didn't even pray that God would guard the cotton from its herbicidal nemesis. But my point is, when it comes to the seemingly impossible, those who are sure of what they believe they know are the hardest to convince. Today, we're beginning our new series on the Gospel of John. There are four Gospels in the New Testament. Now, the Gospels of the New Testament tell the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's known as the Synoptic Gospels, and they have a lot in common with each other. But the Gospel of John is quite unique. The Gospel of John, it tends to be a more spiritual gospel. It reveals the spiritual reality behind what Jesus said and what he did. And rather than just narrating the stories of Jesus, it spends a lot more time actually telling us the words of Jesus. And the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, we don't have to guess what his purpose was, because he tells us right at the end. At the end of chapter 20, so there's 21 chapters, at the end of chapter 20, he says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right? So the Apostle John wrote this gospel so that those who read it may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in the name of Jesus. And then at the end of the final chapter, chapter 21, he reminds them that out of all of the disciples, he was actually one of the few who were part of Jesus' inner circle. And he says, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Right? John desperately, desperately wants us to believe that what he has written is true. It is his testimony. He was an eyewitness to these things. And he's telling us it's critical to believe, because if we do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we do not have eternal life. Right? So that is the purpose of this gospel, that we may believe. So it's not surprising to discover that to believe is a key theme all the way through the Gospel of John. And get this. This is something that I learned during the week. John always uses the verb to believe. It's a doing word. It is something that we have to do. And it must be really important to John, because he never once uses the noun faith. Did you know that about the Gospel of John? Doesn't use the noun faith. Every time he talks about believing, it is a verb. It is something that we have to do. Because for John, faith isn't something we just have. It is an action that we do. And we're going to find this all the way through the Gospel. So, let's get into it, eh? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Ooh, hang on a minute. Does that sound like the start of any other book of the Bible? Come on. What other book of the Bible starts like that? Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering, or that, the Hebrew word is actually fluttering, it was fluttering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Right? So remember this, in the beginning, what happened in the beginning? God created the heavens and the earth. How did he create? God said. God spoke his word, right? So keep that in your head. Now the Gospel of John begins also at creation, or maybe even before creation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You see, most of the Gospels begin by trying to introduce to us the humanity of Jesus. This God being born as a human baby and placed into a manger, right? We've just come through Christmas. We've heard this story again. John wants us to grasp something different. John wants us to grasp the divinity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. He is the creative Word of God. God created by speaking his word. Jesus is that word. Unlike creation, Jesus was never spoken into being by God. Jesus is the God who speaks. Jesus is the God who said. And so when we hear Jesus speak, and if your Bible puts the words of Jesus in red, some of them do, mine does, you're going to notice as we read the Gospel of John, you're going to notice a lot of red text, because Jesus says a lot in the Gospel of John. And when we hear Jesus speak, we are hearing the Word of God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Right? Nothing. No thing that was made, no thing that currently exists, exists without the work of Jesus creating it. And here, in this opening paragraph, we find another key word. And we're going to encounter this key word over and over again as well. Life. Life and light, they go together. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's unpack that a bit. Is anyone here interested in life? I think we pretty much all are, aren't we? All interested in life. And I'm just going to give the heads up. This is going to get deep. Light and life go together, right? But what does he mean by life? I mean, the purpose of the gospel is that by believing, we may have life in his name. But you know as well as I do that even the most godless person, the person who rejects Jesus and does evil day after day after day, they're living, aren't they? They're alive, and they'll continue to live until they die, right? What is this life that we may have in Jesus? Well, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit at this point. In a few months' time, we're going to get to John chapter 3. Now, most of you will know at least one verse in John chapter 3. How about John 3:16? Say it with me if you like. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right? So most of us know that verse. That's probably the best known verse in the whole Bible. But what is that life about? Well, most of us might know the verse, but I wonder how many of us know that that verse is actually part of a larger discussion that Jesus is having with a bloke by the name of Nicodemus. And, oh, people go, oh, I know who about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the one who said, what do you mean be born again? Because Jesus said to him, listen, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he said, oh, I can't go back into mum and back out again. That'd be awful. But to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. And so when Jesus invites us to believe and to receive life, and when he saves us from death to life, what it's talking about is spiritual life, to be born of the Spirit. It is for you and me, and this is the part where it gets really deep. It is for you and me to be brought into the very relationship that has existed for eternity between the Father and the Son. Verse 4 says, in him was life. In who? In the Word, in Jesus. In the Word was life. What is the life? In the relationship between Father and Son was life. Because remember, the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. And this is the life that by believing in his name, we are brought into. You see, when it comes to eternal life, it isn't more of the same, miserable, painful existence. You know, some people, their life is so bitter and so painful that if you were to say to them, oh, come to Jesus and you'll have eternal life, it's sort of like, I'm not even sure I want my life to go on. You see, we are not, when we have life in Christ, it isn't the same life. We're brought into this beautiful, loving relationship with the Father and the Son. To be saved, we must be born again into this beautiful relationship. And that is how the life of Christ becomes the light of men. His relationship with the Father becomes our relationship with the Father. And we are brought into the light. And it's a life that does not end. Even in this opening paragraph, I'm going to have to give you a spoiler alert. The story does not end in death. Right, we're going to get to the point, and you know that Jesus gets crucified, hey. But you also know the spoiler alert doesn't end in death. And it says it right here. You see, if light equals life, what does darkness equal? Death. The light shines into darkness, right? There is hope to have freedom from death. And we're told that darkness has not overcome the light. When Jesus died on the cross, the whole world went dark. But darkness could not overcome the light. Death could not keep Jesus in the grave. Jesus was raised again on the third day, and Jesus lives. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do any of you remember the word that we learned last week? We all said it. It was alleluia. Does anyone remember that? Why did nobody say that when I said that? Let's try that. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Hallelujah. Hey, praise God. So, who's loving John so far? Right? It's a little bit deep, but when we begin to grasp some of these wonderful concepts, it makes your faith come alive. It helps us to realize, hey, this is not a dreary thing that we've been saved to. We have been saved into this wonderful, beautiful, perfect relationship between the Father and the Son. I love that. There's times I've, this isn't in my notes, so I'm probably going to get lost, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There's been times when I've met somebody and been invited to their place, and you discover they're just a beautiful family. And they bring them into your family, into their family, and it's like, I just love this. I just love being part of this family. This is so nice. This is so cool. And when I leave, I sort of later on to the, I want to spend more time with your family. It's great. Not that there's anything wrong with my family. I love my family too, by the way. But yeah, have you ever experienced that? This is what it's like to be brought into this loving family of the Father and the Son. It's just beautiful. Righto, so the nativity scene of John isn't about wise men and shepherds and angels. It is the light coming into the darkness. And God willing, and if Jesus hasn't returned by then, we're going to talk about it more on the 25th of December 2026. So that's 11 and a half months away. Notice on what the sermon's going to be about on Christmas Day. Who's coming Christmas Day? Robin will be here. A few of you will be here. Good, I'll hold you to it, all six of you. Righto. Anyway, the Gospel of John, it skips over the childhood of Jesus and it jumps straight to the preaching of John the Baptist. Too many Johns here, isn't there? Okay, so we're into John the Baptist. And he was sent by God to bear witness about the light, to bear witness about Jesus, that all may believe through him. Now, before we talk about this, I'm going to say something right at the start of this series. Here at Bush Disciples, we are an independent church. We're not tied to any particular denomination. And what we teach is the Word of God. We just teach straight from the Bible what the Scriptures say. And we're committed to that. What we are not committed to is any particular systematic theology, right? So a systematic theology is a framework that's been set up by men to try and help them to understand what the Bible is saying. And it's a framework they set up. And they go, okay, well, we know that this is true, and we know that this is true, and we know that this is true. Therefore, this must also be true, because otherwise it doesn't logically fit, right? And so they have certain not negotiables, and therefore the explanations that one has to give from Scripture must fit within the framework. And if it doesn't fit within the framework, then, oh, I know the Bible sounds like it's saying that, but it must actually be saying something different, and so I have to find a different way to interpret it. Now, let me say right at the start, we are not committed to that. What we believe is Scripture should always shape our theology, right? So Scripture should shape what we believe about God rather than what we believe about God shaping what we think Scripture says. Okay, so you're okay with that? Hopefully. All right, now I'm telling you that at this point because within the Reformed Christian Church, of which we are a part, people don't always agree with each other. And some folk can become very tied to their particular systematic beliefs. And some folk will want to put everybody else into a box and say, you must be a Calvinist, or, oh, you must be an Arminian, or you must be a Lutheran, or you must be such and such, whatever. And the problem comes when they actually start looking down their nose because you're different. They've put you in a different box to what they think is the correct box. Now, I'm reminded of what Paul said to the Corinthian church. He said to me, you know what, it's been told to me that there's divisions among you. Some of you say, I follow Paul. Some of you say, I follow Apollos. Some of you say, I follow Cephas. Or some of you say, well, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? That's crazy talk. That's Michael's translation. Anyway, as we work through the Gospel of John, sometimes we're going to hear things that affirm our theology, our understanding of God. It might fit our framework. Sometimes we're going to hear things that challenge our theology, doesn't fit within our framework. And sometimes I'm going to present a couple of different perspectives of how people might view these things. And my prayer is that we will receive God's word, that we will be shaped by God's word, not by the words of Michael, not by the words of whatever framework I'm used to, but that we would be shaped by the word of God. Right, so I've said that bit. Let's come back to our reading. John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him, meaning through Jesus. Now that's going to mess with some folks' theology, because there is a Christian doctrine called the doctrine of election, which I absolutely believe it. It is a biblical doctrine, and I believe it. But some, the way that they understand the doctrine of election leads them to believe that not all can believe in Jesus. Not everybody does have the opportunity, because they believe that God says, well, that person can be saved, and that person cannot be saved, and that one can, but that one can't. In fact, some will even believe that Jesus didn't die for everyone, that Jesus only died for the ones that he's going to choose to save. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that how many might believe through him? All. I want to say to you today, do not for a minute get the idea into your head that your fate, my fate's in God's hands. If God wants to save me, then he'll give me the faith that I need, and there's nothing for me to do here. Remember, the whole point of the Gospel of John is he is urging us to do this doing word. What is the doing word? To believe. And it goes on in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to, how many? Everyone was coming into the world. The gift of salvation is available for the Jew. It's available for the Gentile. It's available for all who will believe. The true light gives light to everyone. Now, does that mean that everyone is saved? No, it does not. Although the gift of life is available to everyone, there's a bit of a problem. We're told here that the creator of the world came to the world that belongs to him, and the world didn't receive him. The world did not know him. The world virtually shunned him. And it narrows it down even more. God came to his own people. His own people did not receive him. I think of the time that Jesus went to his own temple, the temple that had been built, the place of worship to worship this God, and Jesus comes to that temple. That's where they decided they wanted to kill him. His own people did not receive him. But some did. Verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You see, the consistently biblical pattern which we see here in John is to receive Jesus, believe in his name, and we are saved to become children of God. And it's not just a once-off believing and then forgetting about it. You know how I said before about with John, it's always a verb. So it's not just about, oh, I have faith. I believed back then, maybe not so much now. Here, the Greek word behind the word believe is what's known as a present active participle. It's not something that happened in the past. It is those who are believing. That's what it means to be a present active verb. Those who are believing. And so it goes like this. But to all who did receive him, who are believing in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that, my friends, is why everything in this gospel is trying to get the reader to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you believing? Now, there's three steps here. Receive, believe, become. To receive Jesus is to receive him for who he is. Now, sometimes we might sort of think to receive Jesus is, oh, cool, here's a Jesus. I'll unwrap it like a Christmas present. There's my Jesus. I've received him. No, you know how you actually receive people into your home? You receive a tradesman to your home different to how you receive a friend, right? Yeah, not many of your friends, you say, oh, yeah, go straight up in the ceiling, will you? No, that's where you send the tradesman. Who's laughing at that? Claire's laughing at that. Yeah, your dad goes into ceilings. Okay, you receive a friend to your home different to how you receive a policeman at your home. You might receive the policeman with fear and trembling. What's he here for? You receive a king to your home different to how you receive a salesman. To receive Jesus into your life is to receive him as he is. To receive Jesus into your life is to receive the creator of heaven and earth. It is a matter of bowing to him as Lord and Master. That's what it means to receive Jesus. Believe. To be believing is an ongoing trust that although I am dead in my sins, I believe that in Christ I have life. I believe that even though I didn't deserve this, by the grace of God, Jesus died on the cross for me and he has lavishly given me what I do not deserve. Forgiveness from sins and eternal life in him. And step three is to become. Given the right to become children of God. This is about a spiritual rebirth. Not of blood. It's not a physical birth. not born of the will of the flesh, right? It's not an act of lust that brings about a birth. It's not born of the will of man. You know, that means that we don't decide for ourselves that we can make ourselves into children of God. It's not by my will that I decide, oh, I can be good enough to become a Christian now. I know that I can't. It's not by the will of a man. We could never be that good. But born of God. It is a spiritual birth that is made entirely possible because Christ has died on the cross. And because death could not keep him in that grave. And so he rose from the dead to give us life. To become a child of God is completely God's doing. The only bit that we have to do in this is to believe. Believe. All we can do is receive Christ and believe in him. Because all of the work is by the grace of God. Which leads us to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Full of grace and truth. Verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. What a beautiful phrase that is. To receive grace upon grace. I've sung songs about that, but have you ever actually considered what it's actually talking about when it talks about receiving grace upon grace? Let me explain that. You see, the Father and the Son are one. And so this is why we receive grace from grace. The first grace is God gave, through Moses, the law. Israel didn't deserve to receive the law. They didn't receive the law because they were so wonderful or because they were so much like God. Oh, look at them. They're just like me. I'll give them my law and they'll fit right on in. No, not at all. It was a gift of God. It was something they didn't deserve. It was a grace. And so the giving of the law was an act of grace by God. But now God has added to that grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, the law, that was something they studied and they tried to understand it. Some of them tried to make it work. Some of them tried to work around it. But ultimately, keeping the law was something they failed to achieve. It was graciously given to them by God, but it's like giving me a cookbook. I'm not actually going to be able to do much good with it. But Jesus is full of grace and truth. In truth, we saw how the law was meant to be applied because Jesus lived it with his heart totally surrendered to the Lord. And full of grace, because part of the law was a thing called the atonement of sins. And the Son of God became the sacrifice of atonement. The sacrifice that we didn't deserve. And that is why we have grace upon grace. He gave us the law. We couldn't keep it. He gave us Jesus, who atoned for our sins. Grace upon grace. Wow. Are you guys keeping up with this? I mean, this is deep. This is deeper than we usually get into. This is the sort of stuff you might get taught in theology lectures. I can't remember them. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Nobody's ever seen God except for Jesus Christ. And he is the one who has made him known. And this sets the scene for the rest of the Gospel of John. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is making the Father known. I'm really looking forward to the Gospel of John. Anyone else? Good. Half of you are. Excellent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us grace upon grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the witness of John, and we pray that as we study this gospel, that you would make yourself known to us that we might believe. And Lord, we do believe. We receive Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We bow to him as Lord. And we believe in salvation and life in his name. What a privilege it is to have the right to become children of God. We praise you, Lord. Amen.